Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles out and turn to Hebrews in chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, I'm filling in for Pastor Rader, so hopefully I will be able to deliver the word just as well as he does. Make sure you're praying for him. I'm sure he's preaching right now down at Hal Hightower's church, so keep him in your prayers as he's down there. He found out that he was preaching down there, and it's Super Bowl Sunday, and he figured that's why Hal invited him down there, just so he could deal with that. Hebrews in chapter 10, let's look at verses 6 through 10, and then we're going to read verses 19 and 20 as well. But verses 6 through 10, it reads this. It says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then verse 19 and 20 says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." All right, there are many physical places in the world that have lots of meanings to lots of different people, correct? We understand that, and it could be a place where maybe a significant event took place, or it could be a place where a monument is placed to memorialize something and to display it as a reminder. You could probably think back in your life, and you probably have some certain places that you like to go once in a while, and it brings joy to your heart to be there. For some of you guys, it might be hunting camp, right? To be able to be out there hunting in the woods or wherever it may be. But you have a specific place that you go to, and it's a blessing to you to be able to be there. It helps you remember things. It helps you to recall things. Well, I want to preach today about an important event that has taken place. It's already taken place, and it took place in a specific geographical spot of importance. The land itself is just land, right? But the events and actions that took place there are pretty incredible. It's pretty incredible. The place that I'm talking about is Mount Moriah, and that's where we're kind of going to try to hit a few different things that took place on Mount Moriah in Scripture. It's mentioned in Scripture as special events that have taken place. Now, to start off, we're going to start right at the beginning. There's a few indications in Scripture that around the region of Mount Moriah is probably where the garden was, the Garden of Eden. And where life began, where God breathed life into man. And so there's some indications to that. So let's look at creation, an event that took place there that is consequential for man. So let's turn over in your Bibles to Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. And it says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." In verse 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which to turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Here we see the beginning. In the beginning, God created everything. And Scripture tells us that it was good. He created everything and it was good. But the creation was not complete. On the sixth day, God created man. And he said it was good. And after he saw that man was incomplete by himself, he made woman to go along. And it was good. All right. And he created woman there as well. God created male and female in his image, both of them. And it was good, Scripture tells us. The pinnacle of God's creation. The crown jewel, man, this is everything. He created it all, but the thing that he loved the most, the height of his creation was man. He created man, and it was good. It was the pinnacle, so dear to his heart, so special and loved because they were created in his image, and they were a reflection of God's glory. Man was a reflection of God's glory in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And the communion that they had between God and man. That would be incredible to have that type of communion between Adam and Eve and God. They walked together in the garden. They communed with one another. They enjoyed each other's fellowship. They were with each other all the time, and they enjoyed that fellowship. The Bible says that they were naked, and yet there was no shame. There was no shame. They were clothed in the righteousness of God. They were clothed in the righteousness of God, so there was no shame to it. They were covered in the purity of innocence. They were clothed. We think of them in our minds, but they were clothed. They were clothed in God's righteousness. That's what they were clothed in. And God gifted them the dominion over the earth. He gave them control over the earth, supplied their every single need that they needed. But in the garden was the tree. And on this tree was the knowledge. This tree was the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to touch it. They were not to eat it, or they would surely die. Now, I don't know how long they were in the garden, or how long Satan was working on Eve. The Bible doesn't really specifically say, but he tricked her into disobeying God and eating of the tree. He tricked her. And she took that fruit, and she gave that fruit to her husband, who was with her, and he knowingly ate of the tree as well. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was not tricked. Eve was tricked into eating the fruit. Adam was not. Adam chose sin. He chose to rebel against God. And with that single bite, death passed upon all men. Passed upon all men. For all had sinned and entered into the world through Adam. For he was not tricked like his wife. He chose to rebel against God. He chose to rebel. And with that single action, he damned all of mankind to hell. That's a big load on your shoulders. That's a big load on his shoulders. And the Bible tells us, before what I just read, that their eyes were opened to what had happened and the state that they were in. Their eyes were opened, and they saw their nakedness, and Scripture says they were ashamed. They were ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because their nakedness reveals the wickedness of the heart. Their nakedness revealed what was in their heart. They no longer were a reflection of what God was. They were a reflection of rebellion, what was in their heart. And they were ashamed by it. All right, this is a whole other message. I'm not going into modesty this morning, but that's the reason we cover up. Because it's an offense to God, because when he sees the nakedness, he sees the wickedness of the heart. And so we're to cover. They understood that as well. What did they do? They went and got fig leaves. They covered up as quickly as they could because they understood what had just happened. The wickedness. They could not bear to look at themselves. They couldn't bear to look at themselves, for it reminded them of what they once were and what they had now become. Completely different. Before, they were a reflection of the righteousness of God. And now, they're a reflection of the rebellion in their heart. Big difference. Big difference. They were a fallen creature, not a reflection of God, but one of rebellion. The shame that they must have felt, so much that they were compelled to go get leaves, fig leaves, Scripture says, and to cover themselves up. Can you imagine how heaven's heart must have broken as they witnessed this? How God's heart broke as he watched this scene unfold in the Garden of Eden. The man whom he loved so much, had so much sweet communion with, their fellowship was amazing, rejected him and rebelled. Rejected him and rebelled. And with that heartbreak, God, I'm sure, turned to anger as well. And I can see God being grieved in heaven as he turns, grieved by his creation, as he turns to Christ, his only begotten Son, knowing that he would have to be sacrificed for the redemption of man. You can imagine how his heart grieved. A plan that was established before the foundations of the world. And now, because of Adam's choice, a plan that must be put into action because of his sin. Because God loved man. He loved his Son, too. He gave his only begotten Son for that man. And when God went looking for Adam, he was hiding, right? Him and Eve were both hiding because of the shame that they bore. Because Adam was not innocent man that God had created, but was now changed by sin. He was changed by sin, and he needed to be covered. And God, seeing the state that they were in and offended by the wickedness of their hearts, says the Bible, in Genesis 3:21, it says he made coats of skin and covered them. Made coats of sin. What a scene that had to be. There had been no death to that point, right? There had been no death. What a scene that had been when Adam and Eve standing before God, their heads bowed in shame and scared to even look at his face. because of what they did. We've all been there before, right? You can't even look at the person because you're shamed. Their heads bowed. God reaches down in front of him. And no doubt, the lambs were gathered around God because they love to be around their creator, right? The lambs were gathered around God, and he picks one of them up. And before Adam and Eve, he kills the lamb, and the blood starts to flow from the lamb. And he takes those skins from the lamb, and he covers them up to cover their sin, to cover their wickedness. What a picture. What a picture that has to be taken, that has to be done. The blood has to be shed. At this time, a veil was made between God and man. It was a different relationship from that point on. There was a veil created between God and man. Man didn't have direct access to God like they did before. They didn't have that direct access. They had to be a separation. There had to be a separation of righteousness and unrighteousness. There had to be a separation between holy and unholy. A veil to separate man and God because of man's actions. On this mountain area, Mount Moriah, somewhere in that area, we see this veil created between God and man. Let's turn over as we look at the geography of Mount Moriah. Genesis in chapter 22. Turn to Genesis 22. We see the next event that takes place on this spot. Genesis in chapter 22, a few thousand years later. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 13 as well. Genesis 22, verses 7 through 13. It says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So the next event that we see that takes place on Mount Moriah, on this mountain, is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And many of us are well aware of the story of Abraham and Isaac. God's testing Abraham. God's testing his faith, also painting a picture for us at the same time of that testing. But he's testing him, and he tells him that he is to take his only son and whom he loves. His only son and whom he loves, and to offer him on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. That is a big ask. That takes a lot of faith. So God brings them to Mount Moriah, and as they're going up, they go. On the way up, Isaac's carrying all this wood. He's carrying all this stuff to make a fire, all the stuff that's necessary in order to make the altar that they're going to worship God with. But he realizes, we've got no sacrifice. There's nothing here. We're carrying all the stuff. And he asks his dad. He says, we have everything we need, but what are we going to sacrifice? Talk about ripping out the heart of Abraham, right? You know what's heavy on his heart? You know what's weighing on his mind the whole way up there? Talk about ripping out his heart. But I love his faith and his answer. He said, God will provide himself, Scripture says, a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Is that faith or is that faith? That's faith. This is why he's mentioned in Hebrews and all throughout Scripture about Abraham's faith. He knew that God would either provide the lamb or he would raise his son up himself. He knew it. And he had faith. And we know how the rest of the story goes. We read a little bit of how the story goes. And just as Abraham's about to bring the knife down upon his son, God calls out and tells him to stop. He says, I knowest that thou fearest God. Abraham was going to go through with it. You can be assured of that. God knew it. What a picture, a foreshadowing of the future when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ would sacrifice his body, his precious blood, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, and the Lamb's blood, it would flow and cover the sins of the world. What a picture for us that took place on there. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood. The blood flowed on that altar. He took that lamb and that ram and he sacrificed it. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross for us. But that blood could not wipe away the sin. It was just a picture. It could not wipe away the sin. Man still didn't have direct access to God at that point. He did not have it. There was still a veil after that picture. There was still a veil between God and man. What a great picture it was of what was to take place. As the Old Testament saints look forward to what Christ was going to do on the cross for salvation. And we look back to what he did. But what a picture. What a picture. But the veil, it was still there. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. See the next event that takes place on Mount Moriah. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18. It says, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar upon the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at that saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Oren turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Oren was threshing wheat. And we see here David, he ends up purchasing this threshing floor from Oren. This is a few hundred, maybe 1,000 years later from what took place with Abraham and Isaac. David sinned against God. He was not supposed to number the people. He was not supposed to take a census, if you will, but he did. He decided he wanted to know how strong of a country or a nation he was. Whose strength was it? It was God's strength. That's why it was wrong. It was God that was doing all that. And he wasn't supposed to. So David had to choose between three different things. He had either 3 years of famine that he had to choose from, 3 months of defeat falling to their enemies out on the battlefield, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord coming and pestilence coming into the land. David chooses the sword of the Lord for those 3 days. And the angel of death begins to sweep over the land of Israel. Begins to sweep over. And David sees people dying because of his sin. All over, by the thousands, people are dying. And he's grieved by this. It's too much for him to bear. He can't take it, the grief that's coming. And he pleads with God to take his life instead. He said, Lord, it's me that sinned. Why are all the sheep suffering? It's me who sinned. So God instructs David to go up on Mount Moriah where Oren the Jebusite has a threshing floor. And he's up there with his sons threshing wheat, if you will. And he was to purchase it to make a sacrifice. This is the very place where Abraham and Isaac were when they made that sacrifice. The exact same spot. It's the same spot. And David, he offers up the burnt sacrifice on the Lord, and God shows mercy. And he stops the angel of death. It says he stopped there at the threshing floor. He had mercy. At Mount Moriah, threshing floor of Oren. Sin has a price. The wages of sin is death. Sin has a price. David's sin cost thousands of lives at this instance. And David, when he was on the threshing floor, he purchased it himself. Oren, he offered to give it to him. And he said, no, when I worship God, it's got to be for me. It's got to cost me something. And so when he worshiped God, he said he purchased that property from Oren, and then he builds up an altar on that, and he takes some lambs, and he slays those lambs, and the blood flows all over that altar. And although a sacrifice was made and the blood is shed, it did not remove the veil between God and man. The veil still stood. It remained. David wanted to build a temple of God, to God, right? Of God. He wanted to build that temple. But he couldn't because there was blood on his hands. All right? He was a warrior. All right? He was a warrior king. And there was so much blood on his hands, he could not do that. But his son Solomon was able to build the temple. His son Solomon, we all know and we've heard stories of Solomon's temple and how grand it was. But on the very spot on Mount Moriah, at the threshing floor of Oren, Solomon built his temple. That is the location. That is the location. And what a temple it was. Nothing in this world surpassed its beauty. If you can read, through Scripture, and I'm not going to go into detail because of time, but you can read through Scripture and you can see how ornate it was, how beautiful it was. People traveled from all over the world to see this building, this place that Solomon had been building where they worshiped God. People were led to God because of it, all right, and they saw how God was good to Israel, but it was beautiful. They came from everywhere. In this temple was the Holy of Holies, where God was with his people. And the Holy of Holies was separated from the people by a giant veil. There was a veil that hung in there that separated where God was and where the people were. That separated from holy from unholy. And it separated righteous from unrighteous. There was a veil that was put in there. And this veil was no small veil. It was like a 6-inch thick piece of tapestry, whatever you want to call it. But it was a veil. And it was heavy. And it was large. It went from ceiling to floor. It was a big veil. And it stood there. And every single year, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies. One time. That was it. One time. And he had a bunch of things that he had to go through as well before he entered into the holies to make sure that he was clean. And he would go in there into that Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of Israel. And that's what he would do. One time a year. And if he had sin in his heart, they had a rope on him with bells. And if that bell stopped ringing, they pulled that guy out because he didn't make it. Nobody was going in there into the Holy of Holies. And that was his job. He would do that. That blood was... And at that temple... That wasn't the only sacrifice. There were sacrifices daily taking place at the temple. The people of Israel were coming with all kinds of sacrifices that they had to do, and the blood flowed. It was a bloody temple. It was. The blood flowed every single day. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that took place at the temple. All a representation of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. All was a representation. But all those sacrifices, all those animal sacrifices, they did not bring down the veil. They did not bring down the veil. All were a picture of what was to come, but the veil remained, still there. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew in chapter number 27. Here we see Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross, and we know the stories and the events that took place, but this is near the end. This is near the end. Verse 27. Chapter 27 and verse 51 through 54. Chapter 27 in Matthew, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went unto the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Then we come to Calvary. Calvary. At Golgotha. And I don't know if you know the topography of the land, but you can do a little research. You know that Golgotha is on Mount Moriah. It's on Mount Moriah. And where Jesus was crucified. Now, from where Golgotha sits, this last week, but from where it sits to where the temple is, it sits just a little bit above it, but where it sits, you can see the temple. And you can see in the temple from where it sits. And at this time of the year when Jesus was crucified, the doors of the temple would be open. And you could see the veil from where he was at. And you could see it. The veil that separated us from the Holy of Holies. And upon this ground, Jesus Christ made the final sacrifice. He made the final sacrifice. And as he hung on the tree for the sins of the world, fulfilling the plan of redemption that was set into place before the foundations of the world, that was set into place once Adam sinned in the garden, all right, that was set into place for the redemption of man, it was put into action there in the garden. And being rejected by man, and being rejected by his Father in heaven, having paid the ultimate sacrifice, uttered his last words on the cross, "It is finished." It's finished. It's finished. Redemption has been provided for man. It is finished, he says. And after that, it says the ground shook. The ground shook and the sky went dark, and the dead people got out of their graves and were walking around Jerusalem. That would be a sight. They were fearful, the Bible says. The centurion was fearful, Scripture tells us. He was scared. And the veil that was in the temple that could be seen where Jesus Christ was hanging on the tree a few hundred meters away, that could be seen, direct access to it. The veil that separated God from man, the veil that stopped direct access from mankind to God, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn asunder from top to bottom. Amen. God tore that veil. Amen. God tore that veil in two. The centurion at the cross, he could see it, and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God," he said, after witnessing it all. And Christ makes the final blood atonement for sin of mankind, the final one. And in heaven, at the mercy seat, the perfect blood of our Savior Jesus Christ pays for the sins of the world. It is finished. It's over. No more. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John the Baptist said that. "And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness." He canceled the record of debt of the sin that stood against us, and he nailed it to the cross. Debt canceled. Forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The imputed righteousness of Christ on me. The imputed righteousness of Christ on me. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the veil between God and man was torn. And now I have direct access to God himself. And Christ is my mediator. He's the veil now. He's the one to go between now. I have direct access because of what God did, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. It was torn. And now because of Christ and the free gift of salvation, when God looks at me, he does not see my filth and wickedness. He sees the righteousness of Christ because it's on me. It's imputed upon me. Oh, there's the gospel, boys. We're done. That's it. The imputed righteousness is on me. That veil that separated me from God, it's gone. It's gone. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament were just a picture of what God was going to do for me. It was a picture of what he had done. Oh, how can't you serve God? How can't you serve God? "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We stand before God righteous, not because of what I did, but because of what Christ did. When he looks at me, he doesn't see all the filth that I've done. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for his work on the cross, for his taking away the sin of the world, for his ultimate sacrifice, for that free gift of salvation, for his tearing of the veil between God and man, that we might have full fellowship with God. You can have full fellowship with God. You can have it. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept that free gift of salvation. Full fellowship. The work's been done. It's free. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but it's not done. Jesus Christ is going to step foot. And where does he step foot? Mount Moriah. When he returns. What a geographical location. All the amazing things that took place there. Incredible. Thanks be to God for his plan of redemption. It would seem it was over after Adam and Eve. Before the foundations of the world, God had already ordained what was going to take place. His Son to take our spot in the imputed righteousness upon me. That's a story.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.